go to Calvary. So I appreciate offering up your applause of thanksgiving to God. And I know that's what Mary Bell wants as well, that all the praise go to Him. And I thank you. I haven't thought of that song in a long time, but He's been so good. And I appreciate you playing that for us this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever taken Facebook quizzes or not. I get on Facebook every once in a while and I click on the little quiz just to see how smart you are. How many of you have done that? All right, I'm not alone. Good. Usually I don't do that. There's various reasons. I've heard that's, a good way for hackers to get your information, all that kind of stuff. I don't know if that's true or not. But I couldn't resist recently. There was one that said, test your biblical IQ. So I wanted to see if my degree was paying off for me or not. So I took the quiz, and I got all of the answers right. Woohoo! It was a pretty easy quiz. I'm not going to lie. It's pretty easy. But there was one question on this quiz that was the inspiration for this series of sermons that I want to start today. And the question was this. Which of the following is not found in the Bible? And one of the choices that was there was one of those sayings that, a lot of people have believed that has been in the Bible for a long time, but it's really not there. We've believed all kinds of crazy stuff down through the years, haven't we? As we were little kids and we're hearing things growing up, you don't pick up a frog or you get warts, right? That's not true. You swallow your chewing gum. How long does it take for that to digest? That's not true either, Carrots improve your vision. I don't know if that's a real saying or if that's just a joke about rabbits. You never seen a rabbit wear glasses, ha ha. So anyway, cracking your knuckles will give you arthritis if you do that too much. Going out with wet hair will cause you to get a cold. All of these things, that they say are true, that they're not true at all. The stripes at the bottom of a public swimming pool are painted with blueberry paint, and if you swim to the bottom and take a whiff, smells great. All right, so I'm the only one, but that's there's many things that a lot of Christians believe. That is a true story, by the way. I think I've shared that with you before. I did that fifth grade. All right, haven't done it since. But there's a lot of things that Christians believe, they're just not in the Bible. They're not there, or they believe that Jesus said these things. And some of the, some of the truths that are there, you can kind of point to and say, okay, yeah, that you can kind of see that there, but Jesus never came right out and said that. And a lot of times we quote the Bible like he said these things. For instance, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Now, that might be true. We've seen some crazy things happen sometimes where the Lord has mysteriously been working, but Jesus never said that. When God closes one door, he opens another. It's not in there. No evidence of Jesus ever saying that. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Now that principle is there, but it's not worded in that particular way. So what I want to do for the next 4 weeks is point out some of these things that we've believed the Bible to have said, but it really doesn't say those things. So let's dig in with the first one. I'm sure we've all heard this one as we were growing up. I know my mom used to say this a lot until one day I told her, Mom, that's not in the Bible, right? And that was, cleanliness is next to godliness. We've all heard that. And the idea is this, if you're a good person, if you look nice, if you take care of yourself, you're going to be more presentable to the Lord. Kind of reminds me, and I've told you this story before, the preacher's kid who came in one day from playing outside, and his mom said, hey, you need to wash your hands and get ready for supper. And the kid said, I don't want to wash my hands. Why do I have to wash my hands? And his mom said, well, you don't want germs to get on your food and make yourself sick. And the kid responded, he said, germs and Jesus. That's all I hear in this house. I've never seen either one. And I think that it's generally believed this saying is cleanliness is next to godliness. This started way back as a Hebrew proverb, from what I understand. It's been around for centuries. But back in 1769, and I think this is probably why we've kind of thought it was in the Bible because a guy by the name of John Wesley, in a sermon one time, said this: slovenliness is no part of religion. Cleanliness is indeed next to godliness. Okay? Now, why would he say that? Why would someone believe this to be true? Because we've passed this down for generation after generation after generation that this is true. I think the first thing we need to do is go back to the Old Testament and understand that according to the Old Testament, we must be clean. If you want to be right with God, the Old Testament says that you must avoid defilement. You must be clean. If you look through the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see all kinds of, and in Leviticus as well, we see all kinds of laws that the Jews were given about the importance of both being ceremonially clean and physically clean. And to be considered unclean means that you have been defiled. You are not right to be in the presence of God. And so God gave the Jews all kinds of directions as to what they needed to do to make sure that they were not unclean. And many of these rules were given to the Jews to keep them from getting sick. You know, I don't want you to eat these things because if you do, if you eat them in the wrong way, you could get some kind of disease, you could get sick and die. Hey, children, don't touch these dead bodies because if you touch these dead bodies, you could get some kind of bad disease and you could die. So God gave the Jews some very clear instructions about their hygiene to keep them safe. You know, you need to do this, you need to do that, because if you don't, you could get sick, you could die. Much like the instructions that God gives to us today. Now, it's not just to take away our fun, it's not to just give us a big list of do's and don'ts, but God gives us all of these things that we should do for our own good, or things that we shouldn't do sometimes. Don't have sex outside of marriage, don't get drunk, don't be a glutton. See, God's not wanting to take away our fun. He just wants us to be safe. He wants us to be healthy. He's trying to protect us. And so in Numbers chapter 19, verses 17 through 19, it says, "For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burn purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave or anyone who's been killed or anyone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle those who are unclean on the third and seventh days, and on the seventh day he is to purify them. And those who are being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and that evening they will be clean." Now, another thing that God told them to do was to take the ashes from a red heifer, and that would include some of the animal fat in those ashes as well, and then take some ashes from the wood that was used to burn this sacrifice and add it to water. And we say, man, that is crazy. Why would God instruct us to do something like that? That seems like a pretty odd thing to do. But from my understanding, when you mix this animal fat with the ashes from the wood and with water, you know what you get? Soap. Yeah. You get soap, you know? God was simply saying to his people, if you clean yourself in this way, you clean yourself with soap and water, you're going to be a whole lot healthier. And so you can see as we take these instructions and we look at today, oh, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's been carried on down through the years. And we get a little misguided about what that actually means. Now, again, we look at the book of Leviticus, not the most exciting book in the Bible, but there's some pretty interesting stuff in there. A few chapters in there that tell you about certain types of skin diseases, how you should treat them, or if you've ever bought or sold a house and you've had an inspection done, you know that there's a possibility for mold. You know that there's instructions in the Bible for how to get rid of mold and mildew, really. Look, read the book of Leviticus. It's amazing. Leviticus 11:24, God warns the Jews about the dangers of touching animal carcasses. Before people ever knew anything about germs, God is telling them, don't do that. No? God is basically telling, now he doesn't use the word germs necessarily, but he's instructing them not to touch those things because they have germs and they could spread to all kinds of surfaces, all kinds of materials. And so the Bible says when you do these things, you make yourself unclean. Whoever picks up these carcasses must wash his clothes. When one of them dies and falls on something, the article, whatever it falls on, whatever it is, doesn't matter, is unclean. Whether it's made of wood, cloth, hide, sackcloth, any of those things, put it in water and it'll be unclean until evening and then it'll be clean. Now, because of this emphasis that God was placing on the Jews for so long to be so clean, the Jews became very health conscious. In fact, they were one of the most health conscious groups of people in history. They became known as clean freaks, really, of the ancient world. And all of these rules that God was giving to them made them very different from everybody else within the land. And God intended for them to be different so that they could be a blessing to all of the other nations. But here's the deal. They missed the point. They used all of these rules. They used all of these regulations to make themselves feel good about themselves, you know? Make themselves feel good about their religion. And what ended up happening is it created a spiritual pride within them. And they did that themselves. And because of their spiritual pride, when Jesus came along, they had a lot of issues. They didn't like what Jesus was telling them because it was so different from what they had been told all of this time. And this one is the crux of all of their other problems, really. And here it is. This is the second point. Some were more concerned with being outwardly clean than they were with being inwardly clean. See, down through the centuries, all of these rules, all of these regulations, all of these ceremonies that the Jews performed to make themselves pure, over time they just became empty rituals. They became substitutes for their relationship with God. And by the time Jesus burst onto the scene, and by the time he started ministering to the people, these clean and unclean laws expanded into a lot of trivial things that really didn't have anything to do with God at all. In fact, it became so bad that the Jewish people really kind of became these paranoid clean freaks, if you will. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus comes face to face with a group of religious leaders who felt this way. Jesus and his disciples are traveling along like they would do. And they come in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees, some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, Jared, listen to me here. Okay, now when your grandma tells you to wash your hands before you eat, you can't point to the Bible and say, hey, Jesus and the disciples didn't wash their hands. All right, don't use that. Or any other kid that's out here, okay? Here's the deal. It wasn't that the disciples were dirty. It wasn't that they didn't wash their hands. They just didn't wash their hands ceremonially, okay? They didn't do it like the Jews thought that they needed to do. And so the Jewish leaders comes around and they see the disciples eating without going through all of the religious rigmarole, and they're absolutely appalled. Now, I think there's some important things to point out in this section of Scripture. First of all, I think we need to notice how Jesus, or how the Jews viewed this. In their minds, because of centuries of religious ceremonial cleansing, to them, cleanliness is godliness. See, that's the decision that they basically had come to. It wasn't cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness was godliness to them. And if I want to be accepted by God, I have to be absolutely clean. The problem with the Jews was that they took this to the nth degree. All of these regulations, instead of leading them toward godliness, instead of leading them toward God, had the opposite effect. You know? They mistook physical cleanliness with holiness. And so Jesus comes along and he has this encounter with them and he's upset at what they had become. And he's like, guys, you're missing the point. They substituted all of these rules and regulations for having a relationship with God. And here's what Mark goes on to say starting in verse 6. He, meaning Jesus, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Jesus wasn't nice sometimes. You ever notice that? He wasn't really nice to the religious leaders sometimes. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that, Jesus said. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Did you catch that? It's not what goes in. What comes out? And after he left the crowd, verse 17, and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body? In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. In other words, Jesus was saying, these very things that you're doing to become clean were the things that are making you unclean. These are the things that are keeping you apart from me. And that's the problem with most religions. Most religions focus on cleaning up the exterior without changing a person's heart. No. And these Jews bought into that lie. The lie that says appearance and performance is better than knowing God. These religious leaders, can you believe this? They thought they were cleaner than Jesus because they washed their hands in a certain way before they touched food. Made them feel good about themselves. Made them feel good when they compared themselves to other people. Now, I want you to hang with me here for just a moment, church, because I think this is where it hits us, where it hurts. This is where it hit me, where it hurts. I think a lot of Christians find themselves today in this particular scenario, possibly. I come to church every Sunday. I take communion every Sunday. I give money to the church every Sunday. I clean up. I dress nice. I even wear a coat and tie. Goodness, a preacher don't even do that all the time. And we walk away from the service sometimes thinking like, man, we've accomplished something. And God is just so proud of us because we fulfilled our religious duty. He's so proud of me right now, at least for another week anyway. And sometimes we even take it to another degree and say, God really loves me now even more than those who don't come to church. God loves me more than those who are trapped in sin because look at me, look at what I'm doing. God loves me more than people who are trapped in Satan's lies. Now, if that is your mindset, you might be very religious, but do you know God? There's a big difference. Oh. The creed of false religion is this: appearance and performance is better than knowing God. That's the creed of a false religion. Appearance and performance is better than or weighs more than having a personal relationship with God. Now, none of us would come right out and say that. But by our actions sometimes, or our lack of actions, we're proving this is what we believe. God does not want us to be religious. He wants our hearts to be clean, and there's only one way that that can happen. There's only one way that you can become clean, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can only be cleansed by Jesus. That's the only way. Now, even in the Old Testament times, God was trying to teach people that there's a big difference between outward purity and inward purity. And the Jewish leaders, they just kept lathering up and washing up and cleaning up, thinking that as they were doing this, they were becoming more presentable to God. But through the prophet Jeremiah, God said this: although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. God's desire is he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. And soap is good for the cleansing of the outward part of the body. And you should certainly do that. But it doesn't get below the skin. It doesn't get into the heart. That can only happen when you allow Jesus Christ to come into your life and cleanse you from the inside out. It was back in 1837, a chemist by the name of James Gamble and a candle maker named William Proctor, they started a little company in Cincinnati. Some of you probably know what that company is. They started the company in order to produce a better soap because up until that time, soap really wasn't all that great of a thing. It was harsh and it was smelly. And so they came up with a formula to make the soap white. And for years, they called their soap, are you ready for this? White soap. All right, clever, isn't it? Good job, guys. Way to go, marketing team. 1870, a worker accidentally left the machine that mixed the ingredients all together, accidentally left that on for too long, and there was an excessive amount of air that got into the mixture. Well, they didn't want to waste the ingredients, so they went ahead and poured that into the molds, and they sold it. And they started getting letters from people saying, hey, we like this new floating soap that you're putting out. And the company figured out the batch with too much air in it is what produced the first floating bar of soap. And so they changed the process in which they made their white soap so that the white soap would float all of the time. Well, William Proctor's son, Harley, he became the head of the company, and he didn't like the name white soap. Can't imagine. One Sunday in church, his preacher is preaching, and he read from Psalm 45:8 that says, from palaces of ivory, the music of strings makes you glad. And from that verse, Procter and Gamble renamed their soap Ivory Soap. Okay. Now, for marketing purposes, Procter & Gamble, they hired independent chemists to analyze the ingredients of the soap. And the result was that 0.56% of impurities were discovered. So Harley Procter proudly proclaimed that Ivory soap was 99.44% pure. He even had it copyrighted. Remember that phrase? 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure. But here's the deal. 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure is not pure. Right? I mean, there's still 0.56 of it that's impure. I don't know what those impurities are. It's almost pure, but it's not. Now, God's requirement for us is that we be pure. God's requirement for us is that we be holy. Not almost pure. No. Not most of the time pure. What if Stacy asked me, Ron, have you been faithful to me? What if I said to her, oh, yeah, you know, 95% of the time. Yeah, you know, there wouldn't be a lot of laughter, let me tell you that, you know. She wouldn't be pleased at all. And God is saying to us, I want you to be pure. I want you to be 100% pure. I'm not talking about your skin. I'm talking about your heart. How clean is your heart today? You might say, well, you know, I'm pretty clean. I'm better than a lot of people. That's not the way God measures things, you know? Let me ask it in a different way. Is your heart pure? Is it totally pure? Do you think God would be pleased if you were 80% pure? 90% pure? 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure? It can only be made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's what Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your skins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Let me ask you today, are you here today in need of that inner cleansing? There's only one way, as I said before, to be clean before God. There's only one way to remove the stain in your life that Jeremiah talked about, and that is through Jesus Christ. We can only be cleansed by Jesus, and that cleansing takes place from the inside out, and it starts by allowing His blood to cover your sins and make you clean. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews sacrificed all kinds of bulls and goats and lambs as atonement for their sins. And these rituals made them ceremonially clean. But that was the Old Covenant. Jesus has established a new covenant in His blood. And the writer of Hebrews put it this way, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. As we sing our song of decision this morning, let me ask you, are you clean? I'm not asking, are you perfect? Because there's a difference. Okay? Are you clean? We know we're not perfect. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us. Not even 99 and 44 one-hundredths. We're not even that close. And the only way we can become clean is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God looks at us as though we are clean because we're covered in His Son's perfect precious blood? Have you been cleansed? Have you confessed Jesus as the Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized into Him? If so, are you doing your best to live for Jesus? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you're here today and you need to make a first-time decision, we encourage you to do that. Maybe you made a decision a long time ago, but you're really not striving all that much to live a holy life. Again, living that holy life is not what makes you clean, but it is what God says you strive for. Don't cheapen His grace. Don't take it for granted. Maybe there are some of you here that just want to be prayed for. As Kendall mentioned earlier, after the service, our prayer room is available. We'd love to meet with you and pray with you. Maybe you want to pray down front here at the end of this service. Whatever need you might have, we encourage you to come. Let's bow together.